Well, shall we open our Bibles to Colossians 2, verse 8? You know, I have a mental clock, 45 minutes for my message. So I have no promises about 12. We'll try. In the Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 this morning, the book of Colossians has the theme of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons for this epistle was to combat error. I don't have a Memorial Day message per se. We have done that, and that's fitting. But I opted to consider the spiritual battle that we're looking at, that's in this text. But we do thank you for those who served. There's John. He's here only for the first service. He served. He has two purple hearts. He was wounded twice. And so we appreciate all those who had a part in defending our nation. But if you're saved today, you're in a spiritual battle. It's a real one. And just because it's unseen doesn't mean it's any less real. And it can be very intense. And so we'll look at this, not just that, but it is part of this text. And Paul was addressing them to beware. Let's read it, Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. George, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. 1970, they drew the numbers. You know, it was the draft of Vietnam. I got the high number, 276. We sat in the front of the TV to see, otherwise I'd have been over there. But my dad was in World War II with Patton in Europe. So we appreciate it, don't we? Those that served in that way. Well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware, have vigilance, have a watchfulness, because there are dangers out there. There are spiritual dangers. And we already saw a hint of it back in chapter 2, verse 4 of Colossians. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And we see it again, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels. So we need to realize, brethren, that there are errors out there. We don't want to be naive about every preacher just because they hold a Bible. That doesn't mean that they're for real. Beware, lest any man... Now, Satan, of course, will use men. He has his ministers. Do you believe that? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 11:13. And Satan's method is part truth, so they don't come up and say, now, I am a false minister. No, it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it's part truth that the enemy uses to deceive, to draw people in. The general denial is the redemption by blood, and they reject the deity or humanity of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul says, for such are false apostles, false sent ones, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Ministers of righteousness, in other words, do good, you'll go to heaven. If you're good enough, it's a false gospel. It denies the gospel of the grace of God. It's just by grace through faith that we're saved. It's faith in Jesus, who he is and what he did, his death for our sins and resurrection. So he says, beware, lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means to take you captive, to make booty of you, to take you off as spoil. And Now, of course, as believers, Colossians 1:13, we've seen we all already have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So you've already been, if I could put it this way, taken as spoil by Jesus Christ. You're His. He's your new captain. But the false teacher would want to spoil through false teaching. Now, he gets specific here, through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, philosophy, it can be defined a couple ways. The love of wisdom. Now, we've already seen in Jesus Christ in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But philosophy doesn't focus on Christ. Philosophy is human reasoning, and some would term it the search for truth. And I'll give you an illustration. This isn't original. You maybe heard it. It's like going into a pitch black room and you're looking for a black cat that is not there. Now that's philosophy, searching for the truth. And what it denies is the revelation of the Word of God. God's revelation in His Word is above human reasoning. And so that we need to have a respect, right, for the Word of God. And this is where the truth is found. Also, in philosophy, there's a denial of sin, and there's a denial of redemption. There's a denial, if we could put it this way, of the depravity of man and his need for salvation, and the completeness of the work of Jesus Christ. So he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, empty and futile deception. There's deception involved in this. It's empty, and it has no power because the gospel is not in it. The word of God is not in it. So beware of philosophy and vain deceit, reasonings of men. I know recently there was, I think, is it the History Channel or some channel? They have a series about the Bible, so-called. And it's the Big Bang Theory, you know, in the view of God and the view of Jesus Christ. And maybe, what do they have? Maybe he was married to Mary Magdalene and such abominations as that. And so beware. And you want to test everything with the Word of God. There's where the authority is. There's the foundation. And then he goes on to define this specifically. After the tradition of men. Now, the Colossian error is somewhat unique. It wasn't just Gnosticism, it was Judaism in a wrong form. And in fact, the Pharisees, according to Mark chapter 7, I won't go there for time, they had traditions. And one of their traditions was you had to have many washings, not just to clean your hands, but ceremonial washings every time you ate. And when they saw Jesus didn't conform to this, they accused him about it. And then he went on to say, well, you, by your traditions, have made void the word of God, the commandments of the Lord, specifically to honor your father and mother. And you call it Corban. In other words, that's dedicated to the Lord. I can't help mom and dad in their old age. And so by their tradition, they made void the word of God. Well, here, he's no doubt talking about a Jewish addition to the Old Testament law instead of scriptural revelation. People have traditions, right? And they can have maybe rules or something in their church. And if you follow these rules of man, you'll be okay. Beware of philosophy and tradition of men. And then he says, rudiments of the world. Now, this is a tough one. Rudiments. Carson says, this is rudimentary instruction fitted for childhood. Basic principles is the thought. And it's used in several places, Hebrews, Galatians. But if we consider the word world, rudiments of the world, he's talking about physical elements of the world. And to fit it in with this book, please go to Colossians 2 in verse 16. Notice Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the substance is of Christ. So what they were doing was they were emphasizing Jewish ordinances, actually Jewish ordinances that were no longer applicable today. And if you do these things, these physical things that you can see, touch, smell, feel, then this is what true religion is. So beware. And aren't there certain groups that do this where you have maybe the incense, you know, and you have physical things and with ascetics where this is supposed to be worship? What did Jesus say? John 4:24, the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth. So sometimes people think that the physical and that which is seen, the trend today would be, how about this one? The emotional music to work up the flesh in a worldly way. I know it doesn't fit in the book of Colossians, but it fits today. Something physical, tangible, that's going to affect my emotion. Beware of that type of thing. Is it real worship? Does it really honor God? Now we come to the crux of the matter. Beware about these things, philosophy, tradition, rudiments, which are not after Christ. That's the main thing. All error, whether doctrinal or practical, is away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the key, brethren, and I want to dwell on this because this is, remember this epistle, this is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said back in Colossians 1:28. He says, whom we preach, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, and that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He's the message. God has spoken in Son, Hebrews 1:2. He's the final manifestation of who God is. He is God, manifest in the flesh, as we're going to see. And notice back in Colossians 1:18, for instance, it says, he is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the main point. And if you go to Colossians 2:19, this was the problem with the Gnostic false teachers. Colossians 2:19, and not holding the head, from whom all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. So he is the standard by which all doctrine is to be measured. Anything contrary to him is to be rejected, whether it be his person or his work. So, not after Christ, not in accordance with Christ. And let's, for instance, go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. How important is Jesus Christ? Well, let me say, he's this important. Your relationship with him determines where you'll be for eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything is in him. So, doctrinally speaking, a false teacher, well, 1 John chapter 4, John says, test the spirits, whether they are of God. Then he gives two tests. Do they believe Jesus has come in the flesh? He's truly a man. Do they believe that he's the Son of God? In other words, deity. So there's the test regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, doctrinally. Now, how about practically? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. This is one that would apply to us as believers. Here's how we can, you put a spiritual thermometer in your mouth on this one to see what your temperature is. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, well, verse 2, Paul says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, I led you to the Lord, want you to be pure in relation to him. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, could be rendered singleness, that is in Christ. So how's our focus today? How's our, what's the occupation of our mind or in our Christian lives day to day? Is he the reference point? You know, is he the one we're depending on? We're drawing grace from, we're drawing near to and worship. We're growing in faith in him and love in him. It's personal, isn't it? And it's the day to day interaction with him. And so this has not just doctrinal ramifications, but practical. So let's go back to Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 8. Now going on, key verse, chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of deity lives in Christ in bodily form. Now dwelleth, permanent residence in Christ. Now this is not just divine qualities here that are given to Christ. He is the very essence of God. This is what it's saying. In him, in his person, resides permanently all the fullness, the whole sum and substance of the infinite attributes of deity dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul makes certain statements that couldn't be any stronger about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is one of them. And you have that word Godhead also in Romans 1:20, actually not the same exact word, where it says that by the things that he has made, we see the eternal power in God, his eternal power in Godhead. Well, here it's referring to not just the qualities of him, but the essence of the Godhead, the essence of deity. Now, let's go to Colossians 1:19, where we saw this thought of fullness. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And let's please go to John 1 in verse 1. You know, there are many statements. Some, you've maybe heard someone say, well, no place in the Bible does it actually say that Jesus is God. Is it true or false? Hebrews 1:8, thy throne, O God, is the throne of righteousness. Or how about Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. I had a Jehovah's Witness say to me once, well, but he's not called the Almighty God. Well, you go to Revelation, I think it's 1:8, the Almighty. So, no, he's co-equal in power and glory, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And there are many ways in which you can prove that. You have the scriptural statements. You have the works of Jesus Christ. You have the character of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ received worship. John 9, the man born blind that received his sight. And do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? I that speak to you am. And he worshiped him. And Jesus received that. The angels wouldn't receive that. So it's easily proven. But John chapter 1, John's gospel, of course, is written. And he reveals these miracles of Jesus that we might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing we might have life through his name. And notice in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Greek word logos, revealer. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, by the way, it's an interesting study. In the Old Testament, you have Jehovah, you have the one who manifested himself, the Shekinah glory. You had the one who appeared to Moses and so forth. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all the scriptures, he showed those Emmaus Road disciples the things concerning himself. Now notice, while we're here in John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. Now, that's a permanent thing. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, consider this. I didn't read it all. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. All things that were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 3. This person who is the Creator became a man. It's quite amazing. Permanently, he became a man. And as a man, we beheld his glory. That word beheld as we gazed at it. You imagine what that would be like to be with Jesus Christ? And never man spoke like this man. Every expression, every action, everything he did, that was God. John 14, he said to Philip, "Have I been such a long time with you, Philip? You have not known me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Believe me, I'm in the Father in me, or believe me for the work's sake." So he's the fullness. And then please go to John 1, if you're still there, verse 16. "And of his fullness..." I didn't read verse 14 complete, did I? "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," 16, "and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So Jesus is the fullness. He is the essence. Now please go to Ephesians 4. Do you believe it? Before you go there, I'm sorry. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16. Verse 15 speaks of how the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, here's the truth. Verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed unto the world, received up into glory." Now our passage says he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that's important to realize. "A body hast thou prepared me," Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. And you have several reasons for that. One, of course, is to reveal God. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh. We beheld his glory. God was seen in a tangible way for you and I. There's another major reason, isn't there? In his own body, he bore our sins. He became a man, and he lived a sinless life, and he voluntarily became the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And it was necessary, the wages of sin is death, that our Lord Jesus Christ would have a body that he could physically die in as he hung upon that cross. So it's amazing grace, it's amazing love, that this person who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily is the one who hung upon that cross and bore our sins, that we could be forgiven, that we could have such so great salvation. You know, we think about the sacrifice of men, and we appreciate that we could have political freedom, and it's a wonderful thing that we have to live in America. Well, there's a greater freedom, isn't there? It's a spiritual freedom. "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." But it costs something. Freedom isn't free, you know, politically. Freedom isn't free spiritually either. It took an infinite price, the eternal Son of God, to become a man. The fullness of the Godhead bodily to lay his life down to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. So, wonderful thing. Well, let's go to our third point here. How's my time? We might make it. Now, this has great application for you and I as believers today. And notice back in chapter 2, verse 10. "And ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Now, you notice that word "complete," literally it's fullness. And you have the fullness in Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you have the fullness in him. That's what it means. Now, remember Colossians 1:27. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You have his life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. You are united with him. John 14, 10, 20. Jesus said, "At that day ye shall know I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." So we have the fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I've titled this, "The Christ's Preeminence is Our Fullness." Now you might recall in John 1, 16, "Of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace." And often, with that passage, I think of a river. You ever sat on a levee, maybe, of a river? You watch the water go by. It's always different water, you know. God's grace, it doesn't have any limit. You can draw upon that grace. Grace for grace replaces grace. You need it all the time. You can't You can't do without it. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's the thought here of his fullness. We have his life. This is all sufficient, brethren, for what we need. You know, people, they go down different avenues to try to find victory or satisfaction. He's the answer. It doesn't matter what a person's particular need may be. The relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him, to grow in him, is definitely the answer for every person. And so, if you don't know him, you might be bound up in the rudiments part. You might be going through the form of religion. And you might think, well, I've done this and I've done that, and look how good I am, and I'm accepted. No, you're not, unless you're in Jesus Christ. But if you're in Jesus Christ through faith, oh, then you have the fullness. You've already got it. There's no second work of grace. Of his fullness have we received, past tense, and grace for grace. And so you have the fullness in him, and you're made full. You have a vital union with him. You're a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. It's amazing. You know, the child of God is a supernatural person. God's life is dwelling in him. And our failure is to not appropriate what we have by faith. That's Paul, for instance, he talks, well, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. He's in prison when he wrote this, and he prays, he trusts that he'll have deliverance even through their prayers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that's not something you want to put on a plaque over your door, you know. Paul could say it. But now that's a pretty complete statement. For me to live is Christ. My experience of life is Christ. That's a total consecration, right? But that's the goal. And we want our experience to be Jesus Christ. And it becomes very practical again, doesn't it? Where you're in the workplace, you have challenges, you trust him. You have, or in school, or you have challenges in Christian service, like Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to be taken away. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." I'll give you the strength you need, Paul. That's the Lord Jesus who said that. He's the same Savior for you and I who is all sufficient. That's the point. You're complete. You have the fullness in him. You don't need to look elsewhere. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 on this. This is a prayer of Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, at the end of this prayer. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." That's what we need. We need his fullness. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed at our drinking fountain, but if somebody flushes the toilet, you might not get much. It's just dribbling out. Otherwise, there's a little more pressure. Well, you know, it's not extreme, but you've been to those kind of drinking fountains where you can't get anything. Well, we don't want to be that way when it comes to drawing upon the rivers of waters of life from the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to draw deeply from the well, don't we? And let me bring in some application. You can't do that if you're not in the Word or if you're not in prayer in regular times with God, because we need to be still and know that he is God. We need to have our occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need time. Take time to be holy, like the hymn says. Time alone where he's our vision. He's the one that we're looking to. And this is what we need. It's pretty simple. And there's that singleness of focus, singleness of occupation. The book speaks of him. It's a revelation of a person. We want to be like those Greeks who said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Off looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Consider him. Set your mind on him. So where are we with that? If we don't have that view of him, we're walking in a cloud. But if we have that, we can walk by faith and joyfully satisfied hearts. You are complete in Him. You have the fullness in Him. So this needs to become experiential, brethren, where Christ, His sufficiency, is realized by faith in a very personal way. Not just talking about impartation of power. No, this is a relationship, right? We're close to Him who is love, who is power, who is life. And if a Christian experiences that, they know that there's every other avenue is a dead end. And so we wouldn't need to seek Him. And you know, He did give the challenge, seek and ye shall find. Ask, it shall be given. Knock, it shall be opened. And it's present tense imperative. Keep on seeking. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. You'll find. God will give that to you. And he draws us to Himself. Well, Wesley, I think it was Charles Wesley said, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in Thee I find." Is that your experience? Is your soul satisfied today? Are you drinking from the wells of salvation, of His fullness, of all we received? Now, there's one more phrase. I didn't make it a separate category because I believe it's connected. And it comes back to the spiritual battle that we're in. Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. There's a reason Paul says this here in this context of Colossians. It's because the Gnostic error involved worship of angels. And they thought that the angels were mediators between us and God, like a ladder, that you'd come up to God, and that Jesus was just one of those beings. And of course, 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Of course, He's the God-man. Remember Job, "Oh, that there were a daysman between us, who could put His hand on both." That's Jesus. He's the only mediator, not a man, not an angel. And what about these angels? Well, He is the head of all principality and power. And we saw, if I have a little time, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." He created them. Of course, they're all holy when He created them. We know a third of the angels fell under Satan's deception. And also, as believers, if you're there still in Colossians 1:13, it says, "Who delivered us from the power of darkness hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." So as a believer, you're delivered from the powers of darkness, those principalities and powers. And here's the basis, very important. We'll get to it. Colossians 2:14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances," that's the law, "that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." You know, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And Satan had a handle on man because man chose Satan's way, right? "You shall be as God." And he disobeyed God. But upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemption, you're delivered from that dominion of Satan. He no longer has a handle on you. The law was satisfied that said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Jesus took that death, and so you're free. And you can resist the devil by faith. And as far as Jesus Himself, let's go to Ephesians 1. I'm backtracking here in my thought. Ephesians 1, notice this, and as far as Jesus' position, 1:21, Jesus is, verse 20, "He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Jesus, He is the ruler of the principalities and powers. Satan himself cannot do anything without Jesus' permission. Do you believe that? He's the head. 1 Peter 3:22 says that Jesus it says that principalities and powers are subject to him. Now, what does it mean to you and I, brethren? In Ephesians chapter 6, if you're still there, go to verse 12. Does that mean that he no longer bothers us, the devil, or spiritual forces? No, he does. Notice in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have, going back to the original thought here, we're in a spiritual warfare, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. And so you want to have on the armor, right? You want to put that on every day. And like we talked about, very practically speaking, the word, prayer, confession of sin, we want to walk with God. But it's an intense battle. Sometimes there are seasons of darkness. Hebrews 4:15, need to know how to pray. And we need to know how to use the word like Jesus. It is written. Come back at him, you know, with the word. Stand on the word. We dare not be presumptuous. I remember when I was at OU, there was a young man about my age, and he was in Vietnam, and he was a point man who went over the hill, and they raked him with a machine gun, and he was pretty much permanently disabled. And you know, we appreciate those men, but what's my point? We want to be very aware of the strategies of the devil who'd like to take you out. Now, he can't separate you. The wicked one touches you not. He can't separate you from the love of God, but he can disable you when it comes to Christian service. And so I remember with Patton, he went against another general of the Germans, Rommel, in Africa. And it was tank warfare. But he studied Rommel, and he knew the enemy, and he defeated him because he knew the enemy. Well, Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices, Satan's devices. We want to understand the battle that we're in. Not that we want to be overoccupied with this, but remember this. Jesus is the ruler over every power and authority, including angelic powers. We don't see these things. I'm in the book of Daniel in my own personal reading. It's pretty sobering when, did you know that there's the prince of Persia? There's probably the prince of Russia, China. These are angelic beings. There's a lot more than meets the eye, you know, that's going on in that spiritual realm. But here's the good thing. Jesus Christ is the head. And we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. You have the fullness in Jesus Christ. You have everything you need for victory in this battle. So, a wonderful thing. Well, with salvation, everything is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Error is always away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Nobody else died for our sins and rose again. Mohammed, Buddha, they're all dead. Jesus lives and has the power to give life and forgiveness. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Are you there yet? Will you have a personal assurance? You've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It's between you and God, but you want to make very certain on that. Beware of the philosophies and the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. They won't do anything for you. But the Lord Jesus, he's the Savior. He has the power to save. And then secondly, as Christians, we have the fullness of him. He is all sufficient for us. Are we trusting in him as we ought? Or if you use the analogy of a tree, are the roots going down, you know, where faith is growing, love is growing? It's very personal and it's very practical and applicable in your life where you find, yes, he is sufficient. He's not going to let me down. He is faithful. His love is unfailing. He gives the grace that I need. We need to get back to that, right? There's always get back to that. Our relationship with the Lord, be still, know that he is God. And realize his sufficiency. He has the fullness of deity, and we have the fullness of him. It's an amazing truth. We have the fullness in him. He's all you need for time and eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for Him who is the captain of our salvation. We thank You He truly did pay it all on that cross. There's nothing else to do but believe, acknowledge we're sinners and believe. And we thank You in the Christian life, Father, for Thy fullness. Teach us to tap in upon Thy fullness, to appropriate by faith. May it be more of Christ and less of us. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be more intimate and more trusting, to know Thee in a more personal way. Bless Your word to our hearts. Bless each one here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.